and it's about mountain moving faith. I started last Sunday, and I realized that God was percolating more in my heart to share with you as He was sharing with me. Amen. So it's this powerful promise that's given to the disciples and to us 2,000 years ago as He is leaving the temple of Jerusalem. He's talking to them and says, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Go just step down to Mark chapter 11, verse 22. How about we read it together? Have faith in God. Okay, let's read it together. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And I think I got James chapter 1. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. How many believe that God is saying something about faith? And there is some mountains that can be moved if you believe. How many read that? Faith. It's extremely important to God. He does not take it lightly. He does not just, it's not a flippant thing for Him. It's important to God that we trust Him. That's one thing that actually impresses Him. There was a centurion who came to Jesus and said, can you heal my servant? And Jesus says, I'll go with you. And he said, you don't need to go with me because I am a soldier. I'm a captain. I know what it means to have authority. You just need to say the word and it'll be done. And amazingly, Jesus healed the man without even touching him. But then Jesus said this. He said, I have not seen this much faith in all of Israel. It impressed him when there's faith. Amen? So, let me... What I shared last Sunday was, how do we get to that place of faith? And the faith is, it starts with a problem. And after the problem, that's the mountain that needs to move. And after the problem comes a prayer. And with the prayer comes a promise. And with the promise comes the faith that you need to sustain and to wait and see what God's going to do. And then comes the provision. Amen? But today I'm going to talk to you about something else that has to do with the same thing. I want to tell you there is three mountains. Three mountains that I see. Number one is what you see. How many has mountains that are impossible to move, that are just impenetrable? They cannot move without God coming through. How many has mountains that are so big that you can't move them in your own strength and power? Or have you ever encountered mountains like that? All right. That's what you see. But the second mountain, my friends, is a mountain that God sees. And we may see it, but we may only see part of it. And that's the mountain of our character. Sometimes there is character flaws that God wants to change. How many has ever had character flaws? I saw three hands go up. How many have ever seen character flaws in your spouse? No hands. Don't put up your hand. So that's another mountain. The third mountain that I see as I read the scriptures and I see the pattern of growing in faith is a mountain called purpose or your destiny. And you may say to me, Hans, how can that be a mountain? Because mountains are symbols of problems. So how can the purpose of God be a problem? You see, Moses, and as I shared last Sunday about Moses, Moses had a number of problems that came when he was actually walking in his calling. Problems that were so big that unless God stepped in, he could not deal with them. It was impossible. Moses did not have to deal with Pharaoh until he obeyed God's call. So there's a set of problems that comes with obeying his purpose for your life. But that's where he wants to bring you, to your destiny. Are you with me? So Jesus faced the mountain. How many remember that? In the Garden of Gethsemane, and I'm using this illustration to qualify a little bit what I'm going to say. But Jesus was in the garden. He knew that the next day he was going to be crucified. His flesh was going to rip to shreds by a whip that had a little thongs and bones at the end of it for the purpose of ripping his skin to pieces. He knew that he was going to have a thorns put on his head, that he was going to be beaten, and he was going to be abandoned, and he was going to be stripped naked, and he was going to put on the cross for the whole world to see, and he was going to be scorned and rejected. And even his own Father in heaven was going to turn his face away from him, because all sin was going to be put on him. He knew that. How many things that if you would face that kind of mountain, you would like to likely pray, God, would you please find another way? And so we have Jesus in that place where he experiencing the pain of a human. And so he says, Father, take this cup away from me. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. And there is the famous words, yet not what? Not I will, not my will, but what you will. So in the journey of faith, there's times when God says, I'm not going to move the mountain. Because the mountain that you're going to go on has to do with my greater purpose for you. And my greater purpose for Jesus in this case was to rescue billions of people from their sins and from going to hell. And so he endured the pain for the sake of salvation for billions of people. How many says amen to that? So there was an overall plan that was bigger than the pain that Jesus went through. And sometimes, my friends, when you ask for a mountain to move, God said not no. Because there's a bigger picture at stake. Amen? Let me go back to what I want to share today. The three mountains. The first one is what you see. The second one is the character. And the third one is his purpose for your life. And it requires faith to get there. What you see as a problem is maybe health, depression, you name it. But what God is saying, what Jesus is saying is that the root of that is unbelief. And he wants to bring you to a place of faith. But the faith is not for something. The faith is in someone. It's called Jesus. Amen. Because if you just have faith in something, then if it doesn't turn out the way you think it's going to turn out, then you lose your faith. But your faith is to be in someone, and his name is Jesus. Amen? So I want to use the story that for some of you is familiar of the Old Testament. It's the story of Joseph. Anybody ever heard of Joseph? Joseph is one. He's 17 years old. He's the youngest of his 10 brothers, 11 brothers. Becomes 11 brothers, 10 brothers. And he's the favorite. He's Rachel's son. And Jacob favors him. He is absolutely the spoiled brat. And it says in Genesis 37 that he came and gave bad reports about his brothers. What do you call people like that? Snitch? Sneaks up, listens, and goes to tell the teacher, guess what who and Sue did? Your friends don't like you if you do that. His brothers didn't like it either. And on top of that, his father had given him the best coat, a multicolored coat. The other ones didn't get it, but he got it. That was jealousy. Then happened, this is what happened in Genesis 37. Then Joseph, this spoiled brat, has a dream. And there's a dream where the sheaves bows down to his sheaves, which stands up. Remember? And he would think he was smart enough to tell his brothers, but he tells his brothers, your sheaves is bowing down to me. What he was saying to the brothers, I'm going to be so powerful and you are going to have to honor me and bow down to me. And you can just see his chest coming out. And more hatred came to them. Well, he did that once, but then he did it again because he had another dream. He saw the sun and the moon and the stars bowing down to him. That means his father and mother and his brothers was going to bow down to him. And he didn't keep his mouth shut. He said it again to his brothers and his family. This time his parents rebuked him. But nonetheless, the consequence of this was that they hated him even more. And so one day when the brothers were out in the field, they saw him coming. And as they saw him coming, they were thinking, how are we going to kill him? How are we going to murder him, this dreamer? And as he came there and found them in the field, they had decided, Reuben actually had stood up for him and said, let's not kill him, let's throw him in the well. And so they take him and they throw him in the well. Now you're going to have to understand, here's this boiled brat. And this boiled brat is now listening to his brothers talking about how we're going to kill him. And then they come up with a smart idea because they see some traders. There is a caravan of traders and say, let's sell him for 20 silver coins. So this is the mountain that Joseph is facing. How many can see it? He is facing loss of family. He's been abandoned. He's been rejected. He has no future that he can see. There's no help that he knows of. He's now been sold as a slave. How many believe that is a mountain that is impossible to pass? Why? How many believe that there is a character thing that God wants to do within Joseph? And what is that character thing called? Pride. How many has ever had to deal with pride? If somebody says, I don't ever have pride, just talk to me for a little bit and I'll tell you whether you have pride. Because if you talk to me for a little bit and then you end up talking about yourself. The Bible says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And just listen to people for a little bit and you'll see whether they start talking about themselves. That's called pride. God needs to deal with pride in Joseph's life. And so he brings him to a place where he's stripped of everything that he knows. What is the root of pride? It's an insecurity. And what do insecure people do? They want to do whatever they can to make people to look at them and see how wonderful they are. But that doesn't make everything worse. That increases the pride. Do you know what cures pride? It's when your identity is not in what you do, but in Jesus Christ. That's what cures the pride. Amen? How many knows that Joseph didn't just have one trial. He had a few more. The next trial is when he's bought as a slave. And now he lives and works in Potiphar's house. Potiphar is Pharaoh's captain for the prison guards and executions. And now he works for him. And God's hand is on Joseph. And he is elevated in his responsibilities and he becomes in charge of his household. The problem is that one day, his wife, not his wife, but Potiphar's wife, looks at him and lusts for him and want him to lay with him, want to have sex with him. But Joseph says no. And then he gets falsely charged for trying to rape her. And he gets thrown in prison. Somebody said yesterday, he said, that's not fair. Here he is obeying God, and now he actually has to be thrown in jail. That's not fair. He should have been honored and glorified because he did the right thing. How many have read it that way? How many think that when you always obey, things should always go good for you? And you know what? It could be that all things will go good for you, but you've got to go through something first before you get there. How many doesn't like to go through something first? How many like to bypass that part? And so he gets thrown in jail. But even in jail, God's favor is on him, and he's elevated in the jail, and he becomes in charge of running the jail. But still a jail. And it's not a five-star hotel like jails in today. It's a rotten places. And one day, he has some hope given to him. Because there is a cupbearer who used to pour wine for Pharaoh. But he now is thrown in jail. And he has a dream. And so Joseph is interpreting the dream. And says, in a few days, you're going to be released. And you're actually going to be the cupbearer again. But when you do, would you remember me? But what does he do? He forgets. And for another three years, Joseph is still in jail. Nothing has happened as far as removing the mountain. Nothing has happened for, first of all, 13 years. Not a thing. It has gone from bad to worse. In the midst of that, he has no idea what God's plan is. At least not the ultimate plan. Sometimes you may be in prison or you may be going through a difficult time, but you have really no idea what the ultimate plan is that God has for you. But in that journey of being at the bottom of the pit, there will be temptations. Temptation to turn away from God. Temptation to blame God. How many knows that Joseph could easily have blamed his brothers? The reason I'm in the pit is because of their jealousy. Not at one moment might he have ever asked the question, well, could it be a reason why they're angry with me? But I believe as he's going through the journey of being humbled, that it begins to occur to him that maybe there is a problem with pride. I don't know you, but the moments when everything doesn't turn out the way they are supposed to turn out, and it seems like I no longer am in control, I sense, God, is there something that I have done wrong? Is there something I need to do differently? How many have ever prayed those prayers? I believe that in this journey, Joseph is beginning to have an examination of his own heart. And he's able to see his own responsibility in this. It's not that they are off the hook. It's just that he sees what he is going on in his own heart. And so the moment comes, and it comes suddenly, when Pharaoh has a dream. And nobody in all of Egypt knew how to interpret his dream. But the cupbearer suddenly remembered, oh yeah, that was the guy, and who interpreted my dream, and he's in prison. And why don't we call him, and he can probably interpret your dream too. He's brought into Pharaoh's house. The dream is something about 7 years of plenty, 7 years of drought. And he says, he interprets the dream. And then Pharaoh says, what will we do? And he says, we should gather up all the grain, extra grain in the good years, so we have for the 7 poor years. He said, well, I need somebody in charge of that. So Joseph becomes the one in charge of getting up the grain. He becomes second in command. He now becomes very powerful and influential. But before we get there, I need to say this. What do you think kept Joseph from giving up hope? What kept him from turning away from God? What kept him pressing in for the promise, even though it looked like everything was going the opposite direction? What do you think kept him? Well, right? Faith. And you know what that faith was built on? It was built on the promise that God had given him in the dream. What did Jesus come to do? He came to give us a new covenant. How many have ever heard of that? There's an old covenant and there's a new one. What is the new covenant? The new covenant is a set of promises given for everyone who believes. How many likes to live out of that? I believe that what sustains you through the difficult times, when God deals with your character and brings you to a place of promise, is the promises, to the place of purpose, to your destiny, is the promises He has given you. The promises that He gave Joseph was that one day he'll be so powerful that his brothers will actually bow down to him. But he had no idea how that was going to happen. But one day, because of drought, and because he now had the power to hand out food, the brothers came, not knowing he was there, and asking to buy food. And if you know the story, he gave them some tests, and eventually he revealed himself, and they were scared. And a few years later, he's probably around 40 years old now. And about 10 years later, his father dies, and when his father dies, the brothers come, and they fall down on their faces in Genesis 50. They threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." The purpose that God had for Joseph was to save many lives. That was his purpose. But to get him to his purpose, he needed to go through some mountain experiences that changed his character and gave him the humility needed so when he finally met his brothers, he will not take revenge, but he recognized God's hand in all that he had done. Amen. So your life, when you come to Jesus, is no longer your own. When you say, "Lord, not my will, but your will be done," there is a surrendering and there's a willingness to go through those places, hard places, knowing that God is with you, because that's His covenant promise for you. And as you go, you become to discover that someday your life is not just about you. The mountain that you may initially see of pain, addictions, or prison, or financial problems, or marriage problems, is what you see as your problem. But God sees a much bigger picture. And He is going to help you get through those problems. But it's not just for your sake and for your comfort's sake. It's not just so that you can have an easy life. It is your life will count for His overall purpose. Then many lives will be saved. Amen. And we may never be Joseph being charged of millions of people. But I promise you, wherever you are, there are people whom you can reach if you'll let God use you. Amen. I'm going to just share this last story. How many ever heard of David Wilkinson? David Wilkinson wrote the book called Cross and the Switchblade. He was a little pastor in Philadelphia, I think it was, in a small Assembly of God church, and being restless, thinking there's going to be more for him to do. And he was watching midnight movies. God convicted him, and he started turning them into prayer times. And one day, at night, he was praying, and he opened his eyes, and he looked on a magazine called Life Magazine. On the front of the magazine, there was a picture of five Hispanic boys, teenagers, who was charged for murder of a white boy who was handicapped. And there was a lot of anger portrayed in the article. But as he read it, he felt a compassion for these boys who had been charged for murder. And God spoke to him and said, go in to the court room when they're being charged in New York. And his son shares a story. He shares that his dad had never been in New York. He was a small town guy. He's never been in a big city like New York. Now you got to understand, at the very same time, in the middle of New York, there was a Methodist pastor who had come to his church on an ordinary day. And when he came there was an ambulance and police. One gangster had been shot dead on the stairs to his church. And he discovered that the gangster had actually wanted to come and see him as a pastor. But before he got in the doors, he was killed. And that night, this Methodist pastor fell face on the ground in his church and says, God, you got to do something for these lost souls. That very night, hundreds of miles away, David Wilkinson was sitting in his room looking at five Hispanic killers. And God said, go. Getting the picture? David shows up in the courtroom, and the judge is going through the process of persecuting these five killers. And at the end of the court case, the judge is standing up. David stands up with his Bible. Okay, he's an old Pentecostal in suit and tie. Judge, can I have a word with you? Okay, if you've ever been in the courtroom, you just don't do that. And he goes up and says, I want to talk to you about these boys, with his Bible in his hand. And the judge says, what are you doing in my courtroom? And he gets the police to shackle him with handcuffs. and leads David Wilkinson out of the courtroom. Out of the courtroom are all the journalists from around the country, because this is a national case, taking pictures. And David Wilkinson is on the front page of every newspaper. Why am I saying this? Because hear me. You see, when David then went, if you ask David, he said it was one of my worst days of my life. But when he went into the slums to reach the drug addicts and the gangsters, they looked and said, we know him. He was on the front page of the newspaper. He's one of us. He got kicked out of the courtroom. And they actually granted him favor. Now, hear me. David was not perfect. David had to face character change himself. And it didn't come instantly for him either. You see, he was old Pentecostals. You don't have long hair. You don't have earplugs, or whatever you call those things. You don't have tattoos. But the very people that he reached out to had long hair and tattoos and were drug addicts. And he had to learn to see what God was seeing and had to change his life. And in the midst of the trials, when he was living in New York in a one-room apartment, trying to figure out how to reach these people, God changed his heart of compassion and saw beyond all the skin. Amen. I got to end this story. I just love the story. And I think everybody who read The Cross and the Switchblade loved the story. But it boils down to one day he talked all the pastors in the inner city to get buses and to get up, and they had a crusade. And I just read the story from his brother's perspective. And so there were five or six gangs in this room, hundreds of them. But they were gangs who normally fought each other and killed each other. And they were sitting, and his brother said, it looked like it could blow up any second. It looked like David had lost this whole room. In a minute, they could start killing each other. And if that happened, he would lose all respect and opportunity he had been given. But then he said, the story goes, David stood up on the platform. And he just bowed his head and waited. And it was like the Spirit of God came on David and began to talk about the cross. And when that happened, everybody was silent. Then he did the stupidest thing I could think of. He says, let's take an offering. So he picked the gang leaders, like Nicky Cruz, to take up the offering. And you know how gangs take up offering? They take a bucket and they said, well, that's not enough, buddy. And there's a knife in your pocket. Here. Well, I know you got more. Come on. And so by the time they took an offering, there was a good bucket full of money. And David said, bring them to the platform. To get to the platform, they had to go through a door and up some steps. And everyone in the whole congregation believed that they would go out those doors and disappear with the money. They were all going to be robbed blind. That was what they expected. But Nicky shares that he didn't know why he did it, but he felt such a respect for David because he had such a courage that he didn't run away. He took the money up. And that night, Nicky Cruz got saved. And Gene Challenge got started in 160 nations. It's a place where addicts can find freedom. Why am I saying that? Because sometimes we start with a problem that's our problem. And God brings us through a journey where he changes our hearts And many times, because of the mountains we face, we get into a time of prayer. And in the time of prayer, God begins to put on our hearts what's on His hearts. And then you end up in His purpose, His destiny for your life. Amen? How many are ready for entering into His destiny for your life? It starts with the problem. You pray. He gives you promise. And then He provides for you. But as He provides for you, you will end up in His very purpose for your very life. Amen? Let's stand.